The teaching is based today is Luke 17, verses 1 to 5. After a very, very long hiatus, we're back in Luke. We had been doing a series in Luke last year, and in the summertime, we stopped to talk about what it means to be converted, what it means to come to faith in Jesus, and then the implications of that. And then after that, we did some other things, and most recently, we did Christmas, but we're behind that, or we're ahead of that now. That's behind us, and we're moving on. We're going back to Luke. We're going to pick up where we left off in Luke 17. In the bulletin, it says we were going to do the first 10 verses, and I was planning on doing that, but the more I dug into it, the more I realized I can't do all of this in one message, and unless I keep you here till like 1 o'clock, and I don't want you to be that mad at me, so I'm cutting it in two. I'm doing the first half today, and you're going to have to come back next week to get the second half. I love telling you stuff like that. You got to come back next week. So all of this is about adjusting your attitude, letting Jesus adjust your attitude. And the first part that we're going to look at today is it has to do with adjusting our attitudes towards each other in the church. And then what we'll look at next week has to do with our attitude towards the Lord. That sometimes we kind of get an attitude towards Him. And Jesus is tweaking that attitude and changing it. So that's kind of where we're at. So let me pray and then we'll jump into this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we just thank You that it's true. And I pray that You would speak to us through Your Word today. Open our hearts to hear from You. Give us grace to understand, to believe, to live it out. We pray that we would take this for what it is, that it's the Word of God, and respond to You well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes church people sin. Nobody left. Great. Did you know that? Sometimes church people sin. Sometimes people in church sin against other church people even. Believe it or not, it happens. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I remember just as a younger man finding out about a sin that happened in church it was a sin that was committed by somebody that I was quite close to, a friend and somebody who I looked up to. This was a man who was involved in a couple of different ministries. He was involved in a school and he was involved in a church. He was a pastor of the church, as it turns out. And the school was out of money. And so he borrowed some money from the church to pay the bills at the school. But he didn't ask permission. And he kind of tried to cover up what he had done. But then his plan was, oh, he'll pay the church back when he gets money. The school never got any money. And they weren't able to pay the church back. And it all came out. And the board at the school found out and was upset. And the board at the church found out and was upset. And so they had to deal with it. I heard about this is something that happened to this man after I knew him. I moved out of town. But he told me later what happened, and it was when I learned about it, I was surprised, because this was somebody that I looked up to as a godly man, right? And he wasn't my closest mentor or anything, but he was somebody that I heard his sermons and I got a lot out of his teaching, and I was surprised to hear that a Christian godly man could do something like that, and troubled. How could this happen? And this is my Christian brother. This is someone I respect. And kind of his reputation was tainted in my eyes. And just my whole feeling about my involvement in that church and in that school was kind of colored by that. And how do I process it? And then how should a church, because he was the pastor of that church, how should the church deal with it? What's going on there? How should they deal with it? And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how to deal with sin in a church? How should a church deal with it when there's sin in the church? And not just like at an institutional level, like how should the leadership structure deal with somebody who sins in the church or a leader who sins, but also just if you're in a church with other church people and there's a conflict and there's a sin that somebody sins against somebody else, maybe with their words, you know, how do you deal with that and move on? What's the appropriate way to deal with it? And the text that we're going to look at is Luke 17, 1-5. And I'm going to talk today about 5 steps for dealing with sin in the church. And when I wrote my outline this week and I wrote that these are my points, the 5 steps, I was like, 5 steps? I've never done a sermon that had 5 steps. I'm kind of like against that kind of sermon, you know, because like I think if it's a 5-step sermon, it's sort of like the pastor's thinking, what do the people care about and how can I cram the message into that? You know, the people in my church care about dogs and cats. What are 5 steps to being a successful pet owner? You know, and like, or something like, you know, but, you know, and so I'm like kind of steer away from the 5-step kind of sermon. But if it's in there, I got to do it. You know, if Jesus is showing us a process and showing us 5 steps, we got to follow the 5 steps, right? So that's what we're going to do, 5 steps for dealing with sin in the church. And let me read the text and then we'll jump in. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, Luke 17, 1-5. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This is God's word. Step 1. Okay. In verse 1, you notice, you might circle this if you're the kind of person that writes in your Bible. You see where it says offenses? You can circle that word offenses. And then look in verse 2 where it says, cause little ones to stumble. That verb, cause to stumble, you can circle that. Those are 2 Greek words that's translated in different ways, or it's the same Greek word that's translated 2 different ways in my translation. It's the same Greek root word, scandalon, offenses, or the noun would be a stumbling block or an offense, and the verb would be cause to stumble or offend or scandalize. Okay, we get our English word scandalize from that. But it doesn't just mean like cause a scandal. What's the idea with a stumbling block or an offense? What are we talking about here? The image is a big rock and you're walking along and you trip over it. That's the metaphor. It's you trip and you fall. And especially, this is used in Luke's gospel to talk about when you trip over Jesus. Okay? If you just turn the page to Luke chapter 20, or 2 pages, Luke chapter 20, verse 17, and we'll get to this in a few weeks and do a more detailed exposition of this, but let me read to you what Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, and he's talking about himself as a stone. He says, he is the rock. Jesus is the rock. But that rock can work different ways on different groups of people. He looked at them and said, this is the meaning of the scripture. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him. So this stone, Jesus is a rock, and the rock can affect different people in different ways. He could become your cornerstone. He could become your foundation stone and you build your life on him. If you believe in the message that he's telling you about himself, that he's the Son of God, that he's the way to God, then you build your life on him. Okay? But on the other hand, if you reject him, then you trip over that stone. He's the stone that will trip you up. And as you're going along, you trip and you fall. And he says also that stone will come down and smash you because you're under the judgment of God, because you had your chance to get out of jail free, to believe in Jesus and have your sins forgiven, but you didn't do it. You tripped over him and judgment's coming. So that stone can operate two different ways. It can be your foundation stone or it can be your stumbling stone. Jesus can be either one to you, depending on how you respond. And the idea back in Luke 17 is that it is inevitable that some people are going to lead other people to trip over Jesus rather than to build their lives on him. People are going to do things that will influence others to reject Jesus instead of to believe in him, to trip over Jesus rather than to build their lives on him. You can do that. It's possible. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. How would somebody cause another person to stumble? Well, I think one way is through false teaching. And the culture gives you false teaching all the time. The culture says, you know what the meaning of life is? Look in your heart and find what's going to make you happy and live that out. Okay? That's not true. It won't make you happy if you try to do that. And that would cause you to live for yourself rather than to live for Jesus. And then you're tripping over Jesus. You're rejecting him as the foundation of your life. And there are other kinds of false teaching that a teacher could give you. And if somebody influences somebody else that way, then they've become a stumbling block, or they've caused somebody to trip up over Jesus. Another way that you could cause somebody to stumble is through hypocrisy. That where somebody is teaching about Jesus or talking about Jesus and saying maybe what's true about Jesus, but their life doesn't match up with what they believe. And I know that all of us are hypocrites to some degree or another, but when somebody lives in such a blatantly hypocritical way that other people see, and they say, you know, he says that he's a follower of Christ, and he says that Jesus has made all the difference for him, but look at the way that he treats the people around him. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. That kind of hypocrisy will cause other people to sin, to cause other people to reject Jesus, and so that would cause somebody else to stumble. Okay, so that's how that could happen. And when that kind of thing happens, what Jesus is saying is, don't be surprised. He says, it's going to happen. It's inevitable that that will happen. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. So that's step one, is don't be surprised. And there's a little bit broader situation that Jesus describes in verse 3. He says, if your brother sins against you. And so I think that's not the specific sin of and really grievous sin of causing somebody to reject Jesus, but just any kind of sin in the church where somebody offends someone else, sins against them, or does something that you know is not biblical. If your brother sins against you, and he says, when that happens, here's what you should do. So he's telling you to expect that to happen. The context is the local church, and because the church is made up of people, and people are sinners, and sinners going to sin, right? Then that's going to happen. We shouldn't be too surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. Don't be shocked when there's sin in the church. You should expect it. Now, we don't want it, but we shouldn't be surprised, and we should be ready to deal with it. So that's step one, is don't be surprised by sin. Be ready to deal with it. Now, step two, don't be the problem. Okay. Verse 2 is a warning. And Jesus says about the people that cause offense, that make people stumble, he says, you know, it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into the sea than to be that person who causes somebody else to sin. And you know about millstones because you live in Connecticut. You know, those huge rocks that they used to use to grind up grain or something like that. And they would have, I mean, in biblical times, an animal like a mule or something would turn that big rock around as this huge rock. And you wouldn't want that tied around your neck And you wouldn't want to be thrown into the ocean with that tied around your neck, because you're not going to come up. And what Jesus is saying is, it's better to die young in a mafia-style death than to cause somebody else to sin. It's better to end up in a trash compactor outside of Providence, Rhode Island, than to cause somebody to stumble. It's better for the mafia to get you. It's better to get godfathered, you know, than to cause somebody else to sin that way. He's saying, watch out. Don't be that person that causes somebody else to trip. And the implication is that if you do that, God is going to deal with you severely. It would be better for the mafia to get a hold of you than to let God get you. Because God is going to punish you severely if you cause somebody else to sin. So when you see somebody sinning, right, you want to deal with them. It's just natural. You're like, I can't believe they did that. And you want to deal with that person, and you want them to pay, or you want them to stop. And that's understandable. I get it. But what Jesus is saying, before you deal with that person, what you need to do first is make sure you aren't causing offense yourself. Make sure that you're not the problem too. Okay, he says, be on your guard. And literally, that's watch yourself. Watch yourself. Because you could be part of the problem, and make sure that you're not. Don't be the problem yourself. And especially those in leadership. He says, be careful to care for God's children like a mother cares for little children. He says, don't be the one who causes these little ones to stumble. Little ones, like children. Jesus is calling the church children. He's calling, you know, grown men like me and grown people like you. He's calling you little children. He's saying, because that's the way that leaders should care for the church, is just like a mother with a small child. And isn't it lovely to see a mother with a small child caring for tenderly for a baby? That's the way a church leader should care for the church, is tenderly and carefully, conscientiously. Now, sometimes you need to confront somebody who has sinned, right? If your brother sins against you, do this, rebuke him, he says later. But first, own your part of the problem, is what Jesus is saying. When you go to confront somebody about their sin, if you're part of the problem, if you've sinned too, own your part of it. Confess your part of it. Take responsibility for your part of it. Sometimes part of the problem is that you'd never said anything a long time ago, you know. But own your part of the problem. Okay, step three, rebuke. That's kind of a strong word, right? Let me explain what that's about. Verse 3, it says, if your brother sins against you, so the context is, in the church, your brother or your sister, there's mutual accountability with your brothers and sisters in the church. It's not talking about if you see somebody at your work sinning. This is a different thing. He's talking about in family life, in church life, here, where we've agreed to be accountable to each other. Like it talks about in Galatians 6:1. Let me read that verse to you. It'll take me just a second. Okay, here we go. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. So there's this context of, we've agreed together that we're going to hold each other accountable for pursuing holiness together. I've given you permission to correct me when I mess up, and you've given me permission to correct you when you've messed up. It's mutual accountability. That's the context. And what are some examples of that? Well, you can think of gazillions of examples of how people can offend each other in the church, but let me give you a couple. What if somebody says something offensive, or somebody says something mean or wrong, and you want to set the record straight? Or you're like, that wasn't right what they said or what they posted. You know, that wasn't right. And I can't believe what they did. I can't believe the way they went about that. Okay. Or you just notice somebody doing something wrong. You know, maybe it's a dishonesty thing, or maybe it's an impurity thing, and you see what's happening and you're like, that's not biblical, that's not right. Okay? So how do people typically deal with it when they see sin? Like, how does the world deal with it, and how are we tempted to deal with it when we see that in the church? Well, one way is people ignore it. They don't do anything, right? And they just let it keep happening. Sometimes what people do is they cut off the relationship. Somebody is a sinner, and you see it, their sins are evident. Well, I don't want anything to do with that person. She said something to me, and you're like, I'm just not even going to deal with her anymore. And you cut off the relationship. That's one way people deal with it. Another way is people gossip about it. You don't go to the person that offended you. You go to somebody else, and you're like, can you believe what they did? And then talk about it. All right, that's another way. Another way that people deal with it is they fight. Like, I can't believe they said that. I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to hit them hard where it hurts. I'm going to hit back. And you're going to defend yourself. You're going to set the record straight. You're going to fight. Another way to deal with it is you want to get revenge. You find some way to hurt them back. You find some way to humiliate that person or embarrass them or make them pay. Okay, these are ways that people deal with it when somebody sins against them. We got to be different than that, church. Instead, in the church, we need to deal with it by rebuking the person, rebuking them, but with the goal of restoration. Okay? You confront them about it, but the point of the confrontation is not to punish them or make them pay or embarrass them. The point of the confrontation is to restore the fellowship, restore the relationship. So what kind of rebuke are we talking about? Well, you go to the person and you make the offense known to them. You tell them, you know, when you said that, that wasn't right, and this is how it made me feel. You explain why it was wrong. Or, you know, when I saw you doing this, let me show you a scripture that you might not have considered that shows you shouldn't live like that. You make the offense known to the offender. And since the goal is restoration, the rebuke should be loving, right? It should be caring. It shouldn't be a judgmental rebuke. It shouldn't be like, you know, I always do what's right, and I've noticed that you typically do what's wrong. It's not like that. It's like, look, hey, I'm a sinner too. I've messed up too. We're both sinners before the Lord. And I've noticed this in your life, and let's pursue holiness together. And let me just show you what the Word is saying. You know, it's not a judgmental thing. I think typically it's going to be a gentle thing, at least at first. It's going to be gentle. It needs to be appropriate to the type of offense that it is. If there's a kid in the youth group who's telling dirty jokes, I'm not going to haul him up before you on a Sunday morning and ream him out. You know, that wouldn't be commensurate to the offense. You know, you deal with it in a way that's appropriate to what happened. And you need some wisdom and some prayer and maybe some counsel to figure out what that is, but you deal with it appropriately. Matthew 18 talks about going to the right person, right? First, you approach the person alone. If somebody sins against you, you are the one that needs to go to them and talk to them. And that's a great way to deal with gossip, right? If somebody comes to you and says, can you believe what so-and-so did? What you say to them is, what did you say when you talked to them about it? And what happens is the person will go, oh. And they need to go talk to the person. They'll realize, I need to be talking to that person and not to you. And so when somebody offends you, you go to that person and deal with it. Don't go to everybody else. Okay. And then, amen. And then if they don't respond correctly, get somebody to go with you and then talk to them. And if they still don't respond correctly, go to the church leadership, and they'll take it from there. But there's a process, you know. You don't, like, gossip about it with the whole church before you've tried to deal with it privately. However, there are times where a public rebuke is warranted. And let me read to you from 1 Timothy. This is a little bit scary as a pastor to read this, but... And I remember when Charles Swindoll preached about this in chapel when I was in seminary. I'm never going to forget it. It was scary. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:10. That's the wrong verse. Is it 2 Timothy? There is no 2 Timothy 5. No. We're going to get this because we need to hear this. I'm going to find it. Have mercy. I'm sorry. What this is, what I'm trying to find is this passage where it says, don't be too quick to accuse of 419? 519. Oh. That's, you know what that is? That's me not reading my writing when I made my notes. Okay. 1 Timothy 5:19. Don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. So here's the situation. There's an elder in a church, and the elder has committed some kind of grievous sin. Okay, and it says, don't be too quick to believe it, because sometimes people make accusations against leaders that aren't really true. And so do an investigation and make sure it's true. But then, if it is true, here's how you deal with it. Publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will be afraid. And when Dr. Swindoll preached this, he had a situation in his church where one of his elders had an extramarital affair. And he said he was at the meeting when they were dealing with this, and the guy would not repent. And Swindoll yelled at him in front of the whole meeting. And he says, shame on you, shame on you. And the whole chapel, myself included, like, we were just like, whoa, you know. And then, you know, Swindoll took it further because the guy wouldn't repent. And I think even if he had repented, the elder would have been removed from leadership because he wasn't qualified. But, you know, he had to go before the church and say, this is what happened. Shame on that guy, you know, and remove him from office. So sometimes a public rebuke is required, okay? Okay, so that's the rebuke. And generally, and that's not the way typically a typical church member would handle it against somebody who sinned against them. That's a more church leadership situation, but sometimes it's required, right? Okay, and then step four is forgive. If he repents, verse 3 says, back in Luke 17, if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. Okay, we offer a certain type of forgiveness to everybody, whether they repent or not. Because we're believers in Christ, if somebody hurts you, you forgive them, whether they repented or not, in this way that I'm talking about, is whether they repent or not, you don't take revenge. You leave revenge in God's hands. That's the kind of forgiveness you offer to everybody. And the resource that we have as believers in Christ for not taking revenge, because you got to admit, right, you want to take revenge when somebody hurts you. How can you hold back? It's because what Jesus said about the millstone in the sea, you know, God is going to deal with that person. God is going to take revenge, so you don't have to. You can just wait and rest and let God handle it. God's going to judge. So I don't have to take revenge against you because I know God is going to take care of you. God will get revenge if you have it coming. Okay, that's the resource that we have. We don't take revenge. Even if somebody doesn't repent, we don't take revenge. But there's another kind of forgiveness that we offer to those who repent. And that's the restoration of the relationship. That's the restoration of fellowship. If somebody comes and repents of their sin, then we can have the relationship restored. What kind of repentance am I talking about? When somebody comes to you and they're sorry that they sinned against you, or when you rebuke them, when you confront them about it, and they're like, you know, you're right. Or if they say, let me think about it, and then they come back and they're like, you know, you were right. That was wrong, and I'm sorry for what I did. And I'm committing to turn from that and not do that anymore. That's repentance. It's a little bit, it's not quite the same as the repentance when you come to faith in Christ. It's after you've come to faith in Christ and you've got certain sins in your life you still have to deal with. You're sorry about it and you're committed to turning from it. And so at that point you forgive them. Often along with the restoration of fellowship, with that forgiveness, we do need to set up boundaries. For example, to protect vulnerable people. If somebody has abused a child, but then they've turned their life around, and that they're not, you know, they're living for the Lord now, and they're not going to do that anymore, we forgive them. We accept them back into fellowship, but we're not going to make them a children's ministry leader. You know, there's certain boundaries. That would be too great a temptation. That would be putting vulnerable people at risk. We're not going to do that. We've got to set up appropriate boundaries. Or, like in that case I was talking about with Dr. Swindoll, if an elder has an extramarital affair, well, if he repents, we'll forgive him and accept him back into fellowship, but he's not going to be an elder anymore, you know, because he's not biblically qualified to be an elder. He's not a one-woman kind of man, husband and one wife, right? At least for a time, he's got to step out of that position. So you set up the right kind of boundaries, but forgiveness means that you welcome them back into the fellowship. If they repent, if they turn from it, you put the sin behind you. You don't carry that grudge anymore. You accept them, you welcome them back, and you stay involved in their life. And you don't look at them as superior. Like, I'm not superior to you just because you've had a sin in your life that you've repented from. I've got lots of sins in my life, and I'm trying to repent from them too. You know, we're together on this, and we accept each other, and we stay involved in each other's life and encourage each other mutually. When my friend that I was telling you about at the beginning, the one that stole money from one ministry and gave it to another, like, he, the boards of those ministries came to him and confronted him about it, and he confessed it. He said, you know, you're right. He said, I wasn't thinking about this properly. What I did was wrong, and I shouldn't have done it, and I should have gotten permission, and they wouldn't have given permission if he had asked. That's probably why he did it. But he confessed it, and the boards of those ministries said, you know, we've got a leadership issue now, and there's mistrust in our organizations, and you're going to have to step aside from leadership. And he accepted that. He stepped out of that ministry, or both of those ministries. What this guy ended up doing is he ended up going back to school and getting some training, and he was broken about it. And I got to talk to him at that point where he was back in school, and he confessed it to me too, because I didn't know, and he was just very honest and forthright about what had gone on and how he was wrong and how he was moving past it and growing and learning of the Lord. And you know, the Lord put him in another position of leadership, and the ministry is going great. He's the head of a school now, and he's grown from that and learned. And what's good is that the relationship that he had with those people that he had offended, that relationship wasn't broken. There were consequences, but the relationship wasn't broken. They were still involved in each other's lives, and there was that kind of restoration. So when there's the proper kind of rebuke and repentance and forgiveness, things get resolved, right? And it's a beautiful thing to see how God can work. That's not typically how the world works, is it? In the world, there's just more fighting and more fighting and more fighting. But in the church, we can resolve these things and deal with the conflicts and move forward. Okay, and step five is repeat. Rinse and repeat. Okay? What if somebody sins against you again? What if she posts some other mean and ridiculous thing on Facebook after she said she wouldn't? Or whatever else happens, you know? What if there continues to be that conflict? What if they say something again? Or what if they do the thing they said they wouldn't again? What do you do? Well, if they repent again, you need to forgive again, Jesus says. Forgive them again. And you do that over and over and over. Jesus says seven times a day. And he's not saying count to seven, and then if it's more than seven times in a day, stop. He's just saying keep on forgiving. If they keep repenting, you keep on forgiving. Just do it over and over. So we need to be a church committed to pursuing holiness. But when there's failure, and there's going to be, and then there's repentance, we can't let that get in the way of our fellowship. The relationships need to be restored, and we need to keep moving forward and stay involved with each other. Our relationships must stay strong. What can make you a person who forgives over and over like this? knowing that Christ has forgiven you. Amen? Jesus has forgiven me so much. How dare I not forgive you then? He's forgiven me more than that little offense that I was bothered by that you did to me. How dare I not forgive you? What can make us a church that forgives over and over like this? Knowing that Christ has forgiven us. That's who we are, right? We're a community of people who are forgiven. How dare we not forgive each other? We must forgive each other. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for your love and your grace and just the awesome forgiveness that you've shown us. Help us to forgive each other like that. I pray that we would follow the example of your Son, and let our hearts be changed by his grace towards us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.